Revelation chapter 2. I've been speaking on the seven churches of Asia Minor up in Pennsylvania. I got through three of them, and so now I'm on the fourth one, which is the church of Thyatira, and it is conceivable that Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, that four churches, but we may get through all of them, we'll see. But in Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18, notice the changes. There are some between the King James and the 1901. Notice them, and perhaps the explanation will come out as we go along. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, he who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto burnished brass. I know thy work, and thy love, and faith, and ministry, and patience, and that thy last works are more than the first. But I have against thee, that thou allowest the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent of her fornication. Behold, I cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their works. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and parts. And I will give unto each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, to the rest that are in Thyatira, as many as have not this teaching, who know not the deep things of Satan, as they are wont to say, I cast upon you none other burden. Nevertheless, that which you have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that thy Son, who spoke of the coming into existence of his church, upon my church I will build, upon this rock I will build my church. We are thankful that his church being now in existence, that he addresses the church, each local assembly, one by one. We thank you for the personal word of thy Son from heaven. Thou dost know how thrilled the disciples were when on earth he spake to them, and our hearts are thrilled as he speaks again from heaven. We thank you, Father, that he is at thy right hand, and yet has he not told us that he is in the midst of the churches, walking in the midst of the churches? We are thankful that thy Son is omnipresent. Is he not here with us this night, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so for all the things in the portion that we have read, we thank you. Illumine us, our Father. Thou dost know that evidently these churches were unaware or were willfully ignorant of the things that existed in them. We are thankful that thy Son personally told them the things that existed in you. And that is what we desire, that thy Son himself, through the Spirit, our Father, that show us what is in our local assembly this day. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them, and thou knowest our weakness, and thou canst do something about it. So bless us this night, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You're not able to understand the message that Christ gives to any one church until you have read all the messages he has given to all the churches. Once you see all of them side by side, then the glimmer of light you had as he spoke to Ephesus or Smyrna, it becomes brighter, and you understand our Lord's outlook and our Lord's appeal to the churches individually and as a whole. That's greatly important. And what you discover is this, that when you read at the very first to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, it seems as if he's writing to the angel of the church in Ephesus, as if he's writing to one church. But let me show you the conclusion. I have to have some review. This conclusion is in all of them. Look at verse 7 in chapter 2 to start with. It says, he that hath an ear. No longer is it to the angel, but to the individual. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, now it's not Christ speaking to the angel of the church, but it's the Spirit speaking to the churches. And you see the importance of that. You're liable to think that the message to Ephesus was exclusively to Ephesus, but it isn't that way at all. It is to Ephesus, the church, through the angel, but then it's for each individual in that church, and then what he says to each individual in the church at Ephesus, he says, let the Spirit speak to the churches. And so what it means is this, that if I am in the church in Sardis or Philadelphia, and I read the letter to Ephesians, to Ephesus, I'm not to say, well, that's not to me, let me get over here to my church at Thyatira or Philadelphia. It's not that way at all. The message in particular is to me if I'm in Philadelphia or Sardis, but each message to each church is to every church. It's the same thing that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. That is why I laugh at people trying to get away from the plain teachings of the Word of God by saying, this is something special. It is something that Paul taught only for the church at Corinth. It was a special thing that existed there. And Paul said, as I teach everywhere in every church, and at the same time he says to all the churches. Now, in like manner, you're liable to think that the message for Ephesus is only for Ephesus, but you discover that the individual message to Ephesus is to be read and is to be known and is applicable to all the churches. So when I pick up and read the letter to Ephesus, it is to all the churches. But in particular, if I live at Thyatira, it is in particular to me. Keep that in mind. And so for that reason, I must tell you this also. You say, well, who is this angel? To the angel of the church, I take it as being a literal angel, as it's taught throughout the Word of God. You say, how difficult that is to comprehend. Why, of course it is. When you read about their angels who always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven, and it is his angel, and when you find Daniel's prayer trying to be answered, and you understand that the prince of Persia fought against me, you'll find that there are angels over large territories, over smaller territories, and you find that there is the angel of the church at Ephesus. I simply take it as an angel. Why? Because the Lord told me to. He said, the seven stars of the seven churches are the seven candlesticks of the seven churches, and the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. And he's already interpreted for you. If he says, the candlestick is a church, you say, well, what's the church? The church is the church. The candlestick is the symbol. The church is the interpretation of the symbol. After the symbol has been interpreted, you don't look for another interpretation. Do you understand? And when it says to the star is the angel, you say, well, who is the angel? The angel is the angel. You see, the star is the symbol. The interpretation of the symbol is the star is the angel. And the angel is simply the angel. Unless you're looking for some double symbolism. Unless you take the word angel in some other sense. But if you look at all the occurrences of the word angelos in the book of Revelation, every one of them is an angel. I take everyone to be a literal angel, a supernatural heavenly being, and that's the way I take it here. You have to know those things. But whereas you have each angel that is responsible for a church and how our God deals with this angel and how the angel works in the church, I do not know. But have any of you ever entertained angels unawares? The Bible says that some have entertained angels unawares, and it speaks about their angels in the presence of God. Has your angel ever told you about what's going on in heaven when he stands in the presence of God? You say, no, there are many things I do not know. And so I'm simply taking just what it says here and passing it on to you. But, though I do not understand about the angel of the church at Ephesus, when it says, he that hath an ear, then he's not talking to the angel. He's talking to me as an individual. And when he says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches, just as David said, his spirit was in my tongue. It is David's tongue, but the Spirit of God is in his tongue. And so all the messages, though individually for each church, are for all the churches, because it says, he that hath an ear, that's the individual, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so the message for Ephesus is the message for Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and in like manner. As when you read the epistle, have this epistle read to you also. All right. Inasmuch as this also is partly introductory, let me give you a little breakdown of how you have to look at these epistles, and I will do it this way. How varied and fitting and sufficient are the introductions that Christ presents himself to each church. He presents himself in seven distinct ways, and his introductions to the churches, his presentations of himself, they are always fitting and they are sufficient as well as full. This is what God would have us to understand, that whatever condition exists in the church, Christ's person is sufficient and fitting to meet that need that exists in the church. And then I find this. I find how full and generous Christ is with the compliments he gives to the churches if he's able to give a compliment. I find this. I find also that the expectations that Christ has of the churches are great beyond reason. And I find this also, that his threats and warnings are severe to the churches, and I find that his patience and long suffering is ever so of a great magnitude to the churches, and I discover also that it is urgency, the urgency with which he appeals to the churches to do something about the existing condition. All right, so have each one of those and just introduce it this way. How varied and full and fitting and sufficient are Christ's presentations of himself to the churches. And then, how generous and complimentary is Christ to the church when he's able as complimented. How great are Christ's expectations, how severe are his warnings and threatenings to those that are in error and are remiss, and how patient and long-suffering is Christ with those he's seeking to get to repent, and how urgent is his appeal to each church and to each individual in the church. And when you consider those things, then you take them as a special message to yourself, and seeing it that way, inasmuch as the message to Ephesus was also to Smyrna and Pergamum, it's not difficult to understand that the messages at that time when Christ spoke to the church is the message to us today, because I discover that the things that appeared so early in the New Testament church in the book of Revelation are reappearing in the churches today. Did you not realize that the Bible is not like some say? They give us an introduction and then we have to go on and improve and add to it. I venture to say this, that everything that ever could happen has been covered in the history of the Old and New Testament churches. And anything that occurs today, you can look back in what is written in the Word of God, and you can find its appearance in one form or another, even though there may be slight variations. Every problem that could arise, every sin that could arise, all of these things are present in the early church, and what God so marvelously does is to compress them into seven churches, and this is what we have before us. Now, this. When the Lord speaks to these churches, he speaks to them in such a way that they are not to be looked at in the way that they are presented in most of the brethren writers that I read after. They leave the way that Christ says these churches are to be looked at, and they immediately make them cycles of time, you see, periods of time. Here you have the early church, and then you have the corruption of Constantine, and then you have the Dark Ages, and then you have the Reformation. Now, thank God if this is true, but it cannot be demonstrated. You look at them and you'll find that no two agree how long each period lasts, and the Lord Jesus never said anything about these churches as to their dispensational meaning over periods of time until he comes again. He didn't say that there were going to be seven successive stages in the church and then he's going to come, but he says the threefold division of the book of Revelation is the things which you saw, that's chapter 1, the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which will be after these things. And therefore, he said, the things which are the seven churches, and therefore, there were seven different conditions existing at the same time. Not one condition existing for 100 or 200 or 500 years, and then another condition existing. It may suggest that. You may look at it and find it in there, but the Lord never tells you that it's there, any more than you look at the history of Israel and you see the successive stages in Israel, the successive stages in the church. Now, many will try to put them together and show you that they are there, but the Lord does not suggest it here. He says the things that are. However, I know that they are to be looked upon dispensationally, because just as all the things that happened historically to the nation of Israel, they happened by way of type, by way of examples, and they are written by our admonition. So that is the key, yes. But they happened to Israel physically and actually before you start giving them spiritualization. They sat down to eat and they rose up to play. They were bitten by the fiery serpent. However you look upon those things, they all happened actually and historically. And then you can look at them and can apply them spiritually. But all of these things that we read about concerning the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they all happened at the time when John wrote the letter to them. Do you understand? Not something that's going to happen 1900 years and a letter comes to the church at Laodicea, and Laodicea isn't going to come into existence until now, but Laodicea was in existence then. You will find that geographically, you can look at those churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Something like that. They're all geographically locatable. And this is what God wants us to understand. And the existing conditions in each church were the conditions of that church. And all of the conditions varied. And yet, when Christ presents himself, I said, how varied and how sufficient are Christ's presentations of himself, because it doesn't make any difference what the need of the church is. Whatever the need of the church is, Christ presents himself to that church. Thus, for ours tonight, to the church at Thyatira, he is the one who has eyes as flames of fire, and he has feet burnished brass. And when you look at this presentation of himself, just about all of it is to be found in the vision that John had of him in chapter 1. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were as burnished brass. And so this description of Christ in chapter 1 is brought over into chapter 2 to the church at Thyatira. Meaning what? That Christ's presentation of himself in chapter 1 shows how varied and how sufficient is his presentation in chapter 1 and his fullness and variety and sufficiency of presentation in chapter 1 is placed to each individual church in chapters 2 and 3. What is the need here in Faith Bible Fellowship? It doesn't matter what the need is. Christ presents himself in whatever need. For instance, in Ephesus, it says these things that hath the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He looks at the church. He sees its need. And then he describes himself as being sufficient to meet that need. That's how varied and full and sufficient our Lord is in his person. And that's what he does. So you look at the condition of any church and you say, impossible, until you look at Christ's presentation of himself to that church and you say, why, it is possible after all. Why? Because Christ is all in all, and there is sufficiency in him to meet any need, whatever it might be, of the churches. Now, just a few things that aren't so evident, because some people do not understand this. How can it be, and you must remember, that these churches are not separated in time by hundreds and thousands of years, but they're separated by a few miles. I'll give you an example. From here to Durham, from here to Fayetteville, are about the distances of the churches like Ephesus to Smyrna and Smyrna to Pergamum. You'll find 30, 40, 50 miles. They were that close to one another. And so it's not how far one is from another in time, but it's how close they are geographically. And what does it mean? It means that you may be looking at the church at Ephesus that's only 40 miles away or even closer than Durham, and the conditions existing in Ephesus are entirely different from those existing in Durham. They're not all the same. Seven different conditions existing at the same time. And so close to one another, and yet so close, and here is John, who is preaching to these churches before he was on the Isle of Patmos, and yet all of these different things occur. How remarkable that is. Now, in like manner, why is it that here, and in Goldsboro, and in Durham, and Fayetteville, you go, and if you preach at those different places, you will find existing spiritual conditions, and each one is different. How can this be? When I go to them, and our brother goes to them, we go and we preach the same message, and yet each church takes on a particular form and character And that's the way it is. I cannot tell you. But the Lord Jesus looks at that church, and he sees the character of that church, and he speaks concerning it. And I told you that when he is able, he complements with fullness the church's condition of good things, whatever good can be said about it. The Lord Jesus says everything good about it. But at the same time, though Christ loved the church, he does not withhold anything that is bad in that church. And that's why I said, how great are his expectations of his churches. Because if I read of his description of the church in Ephesus, I would say there's nothing needed. How could he expect more? Listen, it says, I know by works and by toil and by patience, thou canst not bear evil men. And it goes on, you haven't grown weary. He says, but I have this against thee. You see how great his expectations are? And no matter how good the condition of a church is, if there is one flaw in it, the Lord Jesus is going to bring out that flaw, and he expects that flaw to be corrected. He is not going to accept you because of all the good things you do and let the bad things go. But instead, he will tell you all the good things, and then he will put his finger on that one thing that is wrong. After all the good things he says about Ephesus, he says, thou hast left thy first love. Repent, or else I will remove thy candlestick from its place. Think of that. How great are his expectations, and how severe are his warnings and threats to the churches. And yet, we look at them and it seems to mean nothing to us. All right, that might not be so evident, but it is. Now this, and I want you to think for a moment. It says that the church at Ephesus hates the works of the Nicolaitans. And Christ says, I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. And now you come to Pergamos, and it says, you have some there that hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Some that hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans in Pergamos. And they hate the teachings of the Nicolaitans in Ephesus. And so you have their teachings in Ephesus, which are hated, or the works in Ephesus, and the teachings are held by some in Pergamum. What does it mean? If you have a teaching, it is going to manifest itself in works. It makes no difference. It says that Christ is going to come again and we're going to be like him. If I teach that, it says, every man that hath his hope set upon him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And if you have the teaching of the Nicolaitans, then there will be the outgrowth, there will be the works of the Nicolaitans. And Christ says that he hates them. Well, let me ask you this. Suppose the church at Pergamum sent you a letter of commendation in the hand of a man who held the teachings of Balaam and who held the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Do you think the church at Ephesus should accept that man? Do you think Christ would? Do you think that just because a man is in fellowship in one church, that he is to be accepted in another? I want you to keep that in mind. Because if that is so, then it means that if I find anybody, no matter how vile he is, and as in Thyatira, suppose I have a woman who claims to be a prophetess, who is committing adultery and fornication, and she comes with a letter of commendation to Goldberg. Am I to receive that woman? Am I? To ask the question is to answer the question. Because in the churches, there is not one class. It's not everybody that is this way. But there are different parties. It says at the church in Pergamum, you have many good men. They are faithful to Christ's teachings. They've not denied his name. You understand? But it says you have some there that hold the teachings of Balaam, and you have some that hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And so there are only some that are there, and Christ points them out. And so in this church, there are some that hold one teaching, and some that hold another teaching. if it were examined, and this is what it will start in, that you do not know what people believe until a crisis arises, then you will discover. You will find out how different the beliefs of some are, and yet you thought they all believed alike. But they do not believe alike, because at the church in Pergamum, you have some that are commendable. Listen to this. It says, you hold fast my name, you have not denied my faith, and it says, not only that, but one thing I have to hold against you. That is, you tolerate some who hold the teachings of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans. Now, this is what frightens me when I read the scriptures like that. If you ask me, am I committing adultery? Thank God I can tell you no. But that doesn't exempt me from blame. You understand that these to whom Christ speaks in Pergamum, look at verse, or for instance, 13. It says, some have not denied my faith. You hold fast my name. It says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast some there that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And God is holding the ones who are true, he is holding them responsible to correct the things that are wrong, even though they do not hold them themselves. Do you understand that? You say, well, then God can't expect, but he does. He does. I have a few things against thee. Why, if I had only looked after myself, I wouldn't care for having. But God holds every assembly responsible for the whole of the assembly. And so, if you happen to be in Pergamos, one that's faithful to Christ's name, but then among you are those that hold the teachings of Balaam or the Nicolaitans, the Lord Jesus gives threatenings to you as well. He says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right. Here is what God has told us, and this is what alarms me, is that the churches, and look at the one at Thyatira, you'll find that it's the most commended church of all that we have. So many good things said about Ephesus, but when we come to Thyatira, listen to this. I know thy work, thy love, thy faith, thy ministry, thy patience, and thy last works are more than the first. But I have this against thee, that you tolerate, you allow the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teacheth and seduceth my servants to commit fornication and to eat things of sacrifice to idols. And I gave her time that she should repent, and she willeth not to repent. And it's holding you responsible for the Jezebel that's in the midst. Now, here is what is so remarkable. How a church with so many commendable virtues could be weak and lax and allow, and I take this to be a literal woman. Understand that. I told you that the things that were present in the early church are reappearing in the church today, and you will find, and this is going to cause assemblies much trouble, you're going to find that the woman has to have a more prominent place than she's had. She's not willing to learn in all quietness and subjection. I suffer a woman not to, or to teach or to have authority. Let the women keep silence. But look, some are going to spiritualize this, but it wasn't spiritualized to them. It was a literal woman then. And they were tolerating this woman, and the things that she was teaching were causing immorality and worldliness, and God called upon that church to repent. You understand? And so here I am in Goldsboro, and I've been able to keep myself from all these evils and sin arises, and God says you have to deal with those as well. But the church of Pergamum did not deal with her sin, and Christ rebuked that church, and the church at Thyatira did not deal with her sin, and Christ rebuked that church. And so I find myself in this position, that I am responsible not only for myself and my purity, but the purity of the church as a whole. And Christ isn't going to do like Abraham was praying to God, if you find 10 righteous in the city, will you spare the city? You'll find that he says, I'm going to deal with those. And here is how Christ presents himself in the churches. The only thing to do is to stop because the time is gone and will of God will continue next week. Let us pray. Our Father, we marvel how some who have so great amount of truth and such strength as to be faithful unto death could allow such things as Jezebelism and Nicolaitanism and Balaamism to continue in their midst. And yet our Father, thy Son himself, who had the eyes as it were a flaming fire, he saw these things and he brought them to their attention. And so for each one who has been commended by Christ, we thank you. But our Father, let us understand our responsibility as well, that not because we are they who are above reproach, let us understand that we are connected with the church as a whole. And so teach us as thou didst teach them through John. Teach us today, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.